The Promises of God is in its conclusion tonight, part 7. We're going to look at, this is basically has come full circle in our passage tonight, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The Lord Jesus Christ is obviously connected to every jot and tittle of this book, and especially the glorious promises of God, as our text states. For in him, all the promises, everything in this book is yes and amen. So let us note, and again, the main thought in this whole thing has been in that book, Spurgeon's book, According to Promise, by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And this is some of the things that he's outlined and said, but I think it's very good. Let us consider Christ, first of all, is the gate. He's the gate of all the promises. God could in no wise communicate his grace towards men and women or sinners except by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As one man has said years ago, everything that God has for sinners is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is for all the promises of God in him. They're all in Christ. So, and he is the first of all, the gate. He is the gate of all the promises. If we were to ever begin to understand this book or its promises, we must be born again, redeemed, called, saved by and only by the doing and dying of God's own anointed. And we looked at that, one of the first things we looked at. This book of promises, it's for the believer only. And if you don't know whether you're a believer, call upon him in mercy. Ask him to reveal himself to you, to reveal yourself to yourself. You're lost and undone in trespasses and sins. He never rejects a cry for mercy, a true heart cry for mercy, because he puts that heart in his people. So Christ is the gate. He's the gate. If we're to get to God and to get to and enjoy these exceeding great and precious promises, as Peter says, we are to go through Christ. Not by feeling, not by visions or any of these different things, but by the Word of God as it is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit reveals Christ unto us and his Word. Secondly, Christ is the sum of all the promises. If we were to tally up every promise that God has made to all his dear elect, we would see that Christ is the sum. Because of Christ's dying and resurrection work for us, these are all fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, he's the sum and substance. That's why when we go to the Old Testament, we look to him. We look to see him. And Christ, as I've said many times from this pulpit, you know, he said to those who were searching the Scriptures, and he said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they. And they didn't even have the New Testament. It was not even written yet. Canonization was not complete of the Scriptures. They are they. The Old Testament are which speak of me. Speak of me. So, indeed, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we know this phrase, this portion of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those last two words are found throughout Ephesians 1. It's in Christ this, in Christ that. So Christ is the sum of all the promises. All the blessing flows through Emmanuel's veins. All the songs of free redemption by the blood of Christ flow because of our near kinsman redeemer. As Spurgeon would say, on this thread, all pearls are strung. On this thread, the thread of Christ and him crucified, the thread of Christ fulfilling all promises for every one of his elect, on this thread are all the pearls strung. So we hail our lovely high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, in Christ are all said promises guaranteed. In Christ, every promise that God has for his people is guaranteed. Never will God retract any sure word to us, his dear children. He will not retract. If he has spoken it, it's coming out of his mouth, it's for his people, he will not draw back. He will not draw back. So says the sacred writing. It says they're sure to all the seed. All the promises are sure to all the seed. And he also says in another place in Samuel that David said that he was resting on the promises of God, on the covenant that was based on promise. He said, this is ordered and all things ensure. Though I don't see it grow, though I may not see the fulfillment of the promise, I know that this is so. It's ordered and all things ensure. So Christ is the guarantor of all promises to his people. Fourthly, in Christ are all promises confirmed. Our text says in him, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. So all the promises in Christ are confirmed, yes and amen. All the Old Testament scriptures find their fulfillment in him. All the law is satisfied because of him. All the prophecies of old see their completion by him. And all the themes of this book, Old or New Testament, see their satisfaction in Christ. No wonder then, when God speaks a good word, or as we also saw this word promise, a pledge to his people, we look to Christ to confirm it to our hearts and soul. And the Holy Spirit, which is called the Holy Spirit of promise, confirms it to us. Then Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. So, in Christ, fourthly, all promises are confirmed. Fifthly, Christ is our pleader for the promises. He pleads on our behalf. This is the intercessory work of Christ. He, as it were, ever reminds the Father for us, or ever intercedes for us, pleading the promises on our behalf. You have elected a people. I, the Son, have shed my blood for these people, and the Spirit quickens those people whom I've died for, whom you called and chose. But the Son pleads. He pleads for us. We may forget, but God, through Christ, never will forget his word to each one of his chosen. We say something today and we may not be able to fulfill it tomorrow. Or we may forget. Melinda and I can tell you that very readily. Forgetting things very quickly. God never forgets. He never changes. We saw that as related to the promises. So Christ is he pleads. He is the pleader for the promises. Nextly, Christ is the fulfiller of the promises. It is finished, was the cry at Calvary. And that was pointedly declaring Christ has done every single solitary thing to secure our eternal life. But also, it is finished, he has fulfilled every good and gracious word God has for sinners by free and sovereign grace. And because Christ is accepted, we have acceptance. Because Christ lives, we live in him. Because Christ rose, we shall raise a newness of life as well. And Mr. Spurgeon says, in Christ we have found life as sinners, and in him we shall find glory as saints. That's exactly right. Christ is the fulfiller of the promise. In closing, on this particular, what Christ is, all the promises are in him, yea and amen. Are we found in Christ Jesus? Call upon him this day. As I said, he's never turned down a genuine spirit-led cry for mercy. When you cry for mercy and God hears you, then this is what I want you to do. This, by God's grace and His enabling, the Spirit enabling us, this is what I want us to do. First of all, and this is kind of a summation of all that we've talked about, gather His promises uniquely fit for our very specific situation. Okay? There's promises in this book. They're general promises, and there's very specific promises, and there's very unique promises. I'm not going through what you're going through. Years ago when I was going through, I told you a couple examples I had. There was a specific, I had a specific need. I was being threatened, and the Word of God dealt with that exactly. It fit like cogs in a wheel. It fit together. There's passages of scriptures that I was looking at that the Lord gave me a promise several months ago, and it didn't quite fit. But after this situation we got going on in this country right now, it seemed like it fit that a little bit better. Okay, here's my point. When I was working for the city, we had one, the parks department, we had one type of key. Now, it wasn't a master lock or a master. We had one kind of lock. It was an American lock. I don't know why they thought American was better. They got a deal. But we would buy 40 or 50 of them at a time. Okay? But there was three different keys. We may lock all the baseball diamonds, all the sporting equipment, we may use one, but it was an American lock. They all looked the same. The keys all looked the same. And then the one of them, it had a big M on it. That was the master key. That unlocked everything. And then the other one we may have had for Capitol Hall, different places. But we had in our, and I hated carrying stuff in my pocket. I had to have a lot of keys because this would open this one. Never use master locks. Always American. And my point is this. You take that, you got, and they all look the same. You take that key and you put it in that lock and it fits, but it doesn't open it. Oh, fits doesn't open it. Fits, it opens it. That's what I'm saying. Gather, if you are His, if He is yours, whatever your situation is, there's nothing too small. We need to be importune. We need to keep knocking and bugging God and going boldly to the throne of grace, whatever it may be. Financial, physical, spiritual, economic, fear, boldness, whatever it may be. He has a specific promise for every situation. For every situation. And you'll know it. I don't know how to explain it. You'll know. You'll know. You'll know. Secondly, find these promises and use them right now. Take possession, as Spurgeon would say, take possession of them for yourselves right now. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Okay, we have promise of eternal life. It's one of the first things He gives us. We see ourselves, we see our sins, we see our corruptions, our leprous nature, our black heart. He comes in through the truth, preaching in the truth of His gospel or through the truth of His word, and He reveals Himself unto us. And He says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. I'm the great physician. You have a need, and we have eternal life. That's to come. We have it now. But He says, having promise of the life that now is. Woe is you, woe is me. And all this book of all these keys is sitting here, and you're not even going to try to unlock anything, or you can't, you know, you just, it's not working. It's not working. Okay, well, keep reading in the Word. Keep digging. Keep perusing the Word. Keep redeeming the times. Keep studying to show yourself approved. We really have no excuse. Any believer has no excuse. Not because God is our God. He's our God and He's our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is for us. Everything is for His people. So I say that first gather them. And they're, if you have a unique situation, there's uniquely fit for every specific circumstance. Secondly, find them and use them right now. Take possession of them. Thirdly, seek and wait upon God to grace you with His word of promise. Because it may not come. You may be praying and praying and praying, and the Lord, and it's His time. He'll answer in His time. In His time. Perhaps the delay in the promise is best, like pulling the gold before it's fully refined. You don't want to do that. And there's many examples why He doesn't answer us right away. Chastisement, it's better for us. It's good for me that I was afflicted because I was, so I wouldn't go astray. We have our eyes off Christ. We have our eyes on the world or things of this world. Watching too much of this world or being inundated with too many things. Even family, you know, all these things can take our eyes off of Christ. So, but look, seek Him and continue to seek Him night and day. God is good. God is true. He is gracious to His people. Wait upon Him. And lastly, know that once you lay hold of His promise, it will have a remarkable effect upon His saints. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's like a son not taking full advantage of his dad's pull, his dad's wisdom, his dad's, and that's what it is. You know, we lose, however I want to phrase it, a lot of the joy by not believing, by walking in unbelief, and not trusting Him and His promise. It's just simply, you want to have the peace that passes all understanding? I know He gives it to His people. Thomas, you know, and I know people disagree or how this is interpreted, but Thomas wasn't there when the Lord first appeared. Was Thomas lost? Absolutely not. Was Thomas, you know, Thomas was a believer. He just wasn't there at that time. He missed the blessing of that time when Christ was there. He missed the blessing. However, the Lord came back specifically for Thomas the second time. Because He never leaves. He will not leave or forsake His people. My point is that once you lay hold of the promise, remarkable things, remarkable, it has a remarkable effect upon His saints. 2 Peter, let me read it. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? For what reason? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And secondly, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Five things. The remarkable effect of trusting and believing and laying hold of the promises for our specific situation. It makes us partakers with Christ. That is, you want to grow in grace? If you have a promise, you're growing in grace. It's making us more like Christ. And what believer does not want to be made more like Christ? Secondly, it allows you the peace and the comfort and the contentment to escape the corruption that is in this world. And all that is in this world, we know, is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. It's said so many different ways. Paul says it so many different ways. Get your mind on things above, not on things below. We are passing through. And these promises help that. Thirdly, gathering the promises for your specific situation need gives a believer peace. The peace that passes all understanding. Fear flees away. Intimidation flees away. Unbelief flees away. Fourthly, faith is strengthened. Faith is strengthened. It's always a good thing when faith is strengthened. Because you're looking at that brazen serpent and everything is fine and you're just staring at him and nothing can bother you. Nothing can bother you. You know, I keep on referring to that song, "Mortals are immortal here until our work is done." Do we not believe that? That's scriptural. It's scriptural. So faith, if you lay hold on a promise, it will strengthen your faith. And lastly, whether we see the promise fulfilled or not, like in Hebrews, that chapter, a great chapter of faith, we are content with whatever He brings our way. We see things as He sees them. Well, I really wanted that vehicle. I really wanted that promotion and job. I really wanted this, and I didn't get it. The Lord makes you content. And you don't have to have a promise to be content. But I'm just saying, once you lay hold of the promise, it'll have these remarkable effects. You will, you know, it's like, I don't need that stuff. Christ and this and Christ too. My wife and children and Christ too. You know, we see it that way. The things that this world clamors over. The glitter and the sparkle. All the things that, you know. No, it doesn't matter. We're content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So I close, and I say this to myself, and I say this to us. Let us live according to promise, and so glorify God. Nathan, would you close this, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for what we are doing now. The promise that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. We've heard your voice today. I can't say how many times that I've come here and heard your voice.